Please take your Bibles. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. I wanted to start by talking about the Apostle Paul a little bit and his endeavor, as Mary talked about this morning, his endeavors to help the believers of the time to renew their minds. And it was his life, it was the pursuit of his life after he became committed to the outreach of God's word, specifically to the Gentiles, as we know. And in Galatians 4, verse 19, he writes, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." And, I mean, this is a very dramatic way to say this. Because what he's referring to here are labor pains. So when Paul here says, "I travail in birth," he's referring to labor pains. And if anyone has experienced labor pains, you know that it's not only painful, but it's hard work, right? I mean, this is quite a dramatic expression for him to use. And he's saying, until Christ be formed in you. And this word "formed" refers to an outward expression that embodies an essential inner substance, so that the form is in complete harmony with the inner essence. Okay, let me say that again. It refers to an outward expression that embodies an essential inner substance, so that the form is in complete harmony with the inner essence. The form is on the outside, right? And to coincide with what's on the inside. And what's on the inside of believers?
Christ.
The Holy Spirit here, right? Paul's saying that he is going to continue to labor on the believer's behalf until their mind and life are in complete harmony with the mind and life of Christ. That was what he was devoted to. That was his mission. This word "formed," again, we can see in, flip over to Philippians, as we say. Mm-hmm. Philippians 2, you can see this word again. Referring to Jesus Christ, look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So if you take that definition, you can understand Jesus Christ was embodying the inner substance so that it was in complete harmony, right? That his mind and life were reflecting the mind and life of God, right? That's so exciting. And for us, we are to reflect the mind and life of Christ. It's really the essence of the renewed mind. And that's what Paul was after. In Colossians 1, we can see more of Paul's dedication to this mission. And we can look at verse 25. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So he's admonishing, right? What does that mean? It means he's urging them to choose God's best. He's exhorting them. Teaching is he's imparting the knowledge. He's imparting knowledge to them to present every man perfect, which is the word teleos. What does that mean? It means to reach the end for which it was intended. And what is that end? It's to have fully mature Christians. Christ formed in the believers. That's the renewed mind right there. Then it goes on in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Boy, did he know that. He had to know that. You know, and these two words together are amazing. Again, it's just how much Paul was put his whole heart and life and soul into this endeavor. Labor means to toil to the point of deep fatigue and extreme weariness. We would say, I'm spent, you know, I'm beat, don't have anything left. Strive means, it's the word agonize, right? As in warfare or an athletic game, means to contend for a prize. What's the prize he was after? To present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, fully mature Christians. That was his mission. That was the work of Paul's life. Amazing. You know, and really what I want to focus on today is the aspect of joy. Is the aspect that, you know, something, an aspect of Christ in us, you know, of manifesting the Holy Spirit is joy. And I just, you know, can't help but think of one of the first people I met in the ministry, before I knew it was a ministry. My roommate at college introduced me to this man who was her boyfriend's friend, and his name was Fred Barney. But is that name familiar to anyone? Anyway, there was something so special about this man. He had something that I hadn't seen in other people I had met. And it was just something, it made me happy and relaxed just to be near him. You know, there was just something soothing about being in his presence. And it wasn't like I was attracted to him physically or anything like that. It was just something, and I couldn't even put a word to it. But now I realize that I was experiencing the joy that he was manifesting. And I didn't have a lot of experience with that. I was around, my parents weren't miserable, awful people. They were great and everything like that, you know. My brothers, they were, you know, okay, you know, people I met. But there was quality that I really hadn't experienced. I hadn't seen in other people. And then I continued to notice this quality in other believers that I met and in other of the fruit of the Spirit. And it attracted me to them and made me want to be in their presence as much as possible. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. And fruit of the Spirit, when we see that in someone, is really the manifestation of the renewed mind. You know, it's a product of the renewed mind, and it's a quality of Christian maturity. So let's look at, speaking of joy specifically, we're going to go to look at Proverbs 17, Psalms, Proverbs. And verse 22, here we read 17:22 in Proverbs. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You know, this is about joy. It's about a joyful heart. And this is why it's so important, because it's like a cure. That word medicine means healing. Or cure. It involves freedom from guilt, pain, or disease. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? You know, and broken means stricken. It withers, it dries or withers the bones. So we're either going to have a merry heart or we're going to have a broken or a withered spirit. Let's see. Right? You know, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah told the people that the joy of the Lord was their strength. So it gives us healing, right? and strength. And that word strength means it's a place or a means of safety, protection, or refuge. Very powerful. Another important aspect of joy is that joy is not dependent on our circumstances. And let's look at John 16, see what Jesus Christ said about this. In John 16:33, Jesus Christ said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," or "I've conquered the world." So he says, you're going to find your peace in me. In the world, you're going to find tribulation. And that word tribulation is something that, it's not good. It's something that I think we might experience maybe more than we'd like to. Greek word phlipsis, it means pressure. It's used of a narrow place that hems us in, right? Causes us to feel confined, restricted, or without options. You know, it's stress. And so this is what we're going to get in the world. Now, deal with it. You're going to have it in the world. But, he says, be of good cheer. And that word cheer is really should be translated courage. It means to be bolstered up, to be emboldened from within, to have unflinching courage, to radiate warm confidence from within, to be empowered with a bold inner attitude. In spite of the tribulation in the world, we can have that because Jesus Christ has conquered the world. Let's go to Exodus 15. This is a nice example of some people who were very joyful for a little bit of time. And this record in Exodus 15 is about the Israelites when they were leaving Egypt and they were fleeing from the Egyptians who were after them. And of course, if you've read the record or if you've seen the Ten Commandments, you know, which is still a great movie, you know that, you know, God opened up the Red Sea for them. And then they passed through, and then when the Egyptians got in there, all the water came crashing down on them. And after this happened, we read in chapter 15, verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Goes on, you know, just praising God. You know, verse 10, "Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation." I mean, it just, wow, doesn't get any higher praise than that. Just goes on and on. You know, and then down in verse 20, I have to use my visual image right now, because Bart didn't bring his today. It says in verse 20, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances." And so they were just like, "Woo! And I do this to keep the old people awake after lunch." So they were like, "Woo! Praise God!" You know, dancing. Told you I was going to dance. You know, it's getting in the way. Okay. So, you know, all the women went out with timbrels and dances, and Miriam answered them and said, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And, you know, Moses, you know, the Lord tells him what to do, puts a tree in it, and the waters become sweet. But I just want to point out how quickly all this turned into, "What am I going to drink?" Yeah. 3 days. Took 3 days, right? You know, and I love this because this is a record of humanity. Mm-hmm. Right? They were murmuring, they were complaining because they had no water, you know. And then in Exodus 16, we see a month and a half later, they were just full on miserable, right? Wishing they had stayed in Egypt. We could have died in Egypt, would have been better than this, right? And, you know, but 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that they were destroyed by the destroyer because they murmured and complained, right? Numbers 14, we can see that. It opened a door to give Satan an entrance. That's how powerful that is, right? It said it's the reason that most of them died in the wilderness and took them 40 years to go on 11-mile journey, you know, whatever it was, 40 years. You know, and it says because the root of that was their murmuring and their complaining. Wasn't any joy then, was there? They forgot. Like Bart said, we forget what God has done for us. You know, and we need not to forget. So if having joy is not about our circumstances, then how do we have joy? Well, there's an old expression that says it's an inside job. Remember that one? What does that mean? It means that it's produced via the Holy Spirit and spiritual realities. When we renew our minds, we get what's on the inside to appear on the outside and see it manifested in our lives. Right? God has given us everything we need. He gave us Holy Spirit and He gave us our brains. You know, and our brains produce lots of chemicals that make us feel good. You know, serotonin and dopamine and epinephrine, and it's all in there. It's all in there. You know, and we are a culture of living on antidepressants just to try to access more of what God's already put in our brain. And I was amazed when I first found out that that's what these medications do. They don't put anything in your brain. What they do is they block receptors so that we can experience more of the good feelings, that the neurochemicals that God has already put in our brain. I mean, He even put these things in. Not only do we have Holy Spirit, but He gave us feel-good happy juice in our brains, you know. But we have to wire our brains to conform with the Holy Spirit within. We're going to go to Galatians 5, and that's what it is. Conforming, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's rewiring our brains. Galatians 5. And we're going to look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That verse 24 is pretty interesting. You know, because what it's saying is those who belong to Christ those who belong to Christ have put to death the passions and lusts. Now, passions is really, should be accurately translated, suffering. And lusts is desires. So what's this talking about? It's talking about pressure and pleasure. And both tempt us to be enslaved to the flesh. Both pressures in life and pleasures. But those who belong to Christ have put to death the flesh. Along with, that includes the things that we are tempted by, both pressure and pleasure. And that begins with a recognition that we do belong to Christ, and then entering into a partnership with Him. This is about oneness, it's about unity and fellowship with Christ and with God. And then in Psalm 16, and what we're talking about now is how to have joy apart from our circumstances. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So that starts with what? Verse 8, setting the Lord always before me. It's in God's presence is fullness of joy. So we got to get there. Got to get into God's presence. Right? 1 Chronicles 16:27 tells us that strength and gladness are in God's place. Well, where is His place? Right? It's where He is. Right? We know that He dwells in the Holy of Holies, right? That's His place. And when we dwell where He is, we will have strength and gladness. Let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is written by David. And this is a very sad record by David when he had lost his fellowship with God due to his sin. Look at verse 8. He writes, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit." We see here that his joy had been lost. Why? Because he lost his relationship with God because of his sin. Right? No joy. He was not in the presence of God. Right? He was just felt cut off. Right? Verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways. When his joy is restored, when his joy is restored, then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. What is this talking about here? About praise. Praise is a natural outbirth of joy, and that they go together, you know, in song. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. Restored fellowship brings freedom, and joy produces praise. A heart that is burdened with sin consciousness and condemnation is void of joy and does not praise God. So, how important is it? Now, if you look over at Psalm 63, also written by David, we see another picture here. Very different picture. In verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. I mean, it's just a beautiful picture of the sweetness of fellowship with God in this record, right? And of the joy he had and of the praise that was springing from that joy. Jesus spoke about joy also in John 15 and the way that we can have this. John 15. And we're going to start in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Great key right there. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. See that withered word again. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Watch it here now. Very interesting. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What things? What things? What's he talking about? He's talking about abiding in his love. Abiding in his love. Right? And then he says it again in the next verse, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Bart read it in 1 John 4, right? When you dwell in love, you dwell in God. Dwell in love, you dwell in God. And this is the key. This is the key to manifesting joy, to manifesting all the fruit of the Spirit. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Love is an action that I take that produces the outcome of joy. We will experience joy when we abide in him and allow his words to abide in us, and by loving one another. That is his commandment. I think of Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Remember that? Let's look over at John 17 now. Take this a little deeper. John 17 and verse 9. This is always such an important place to read because these are the last words of Jesus Christ. Right? This is his prayer before he was arrested that night. Verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. They might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Look down at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And it all gets passed down, and here we are, right? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I mean, this is like the last thing that Jesus Christ is going to say. Really, the last thing he's going to teach his disciples, what's he talking about? He's talking about unity. He's talking about communion with God and with him. And that produces joy. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, or perfected in unity. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. It's a theme, isn't it? You keep seeing the same theme. Got to be where Christ is. Got to be where God is. That's our communion. We see that the unity produces joy. Look over at 1 John. You see it again here in chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What is that fellowship? Full sharing. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It's about fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Go back to John 6. John 6, my favorite chapter. I share John 6 in every teaching I do. Verse 50. Jesus Christ speaking here. This is the bread. He's pointing to himself. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Doesn't get any closer than that, right? You get an apple, right? You eat the apple. Where'd it go? It's gone. You know? It became a part of us, didn't it? Right? You know, it becomes, you know, you probably know what happens to it. You know, it builds, becomes a part of your cells, like your muscles. Where'd it go? It's part of you. This is what he's saying here. It doesn't get any closer than this. Verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Even he shall live by me. Remember when we said we belong to Christ? Right? We're not our own anymore. This is where it's going. This is where it's going. I want to read to you another great key to how do we attain this oneness, which is so important. I want to read to you from A.W. Tozer. Marley and Norm gave me this for my birthday. And I just want to read a couple paragraphs from this. It says, John the Baptist said, I get smaller and smaller. He had no interest in promoting himself. The depth of your spiritual life, the intensity of your spiritual life, and the quality of it will depend upon how you take this. Fruit grows on trees, and fruit grows on Christians. There's good fruit and poor fruit and mixed up wormy fruit and spotty fruit. The best fruit grows on the Christian that is most committed to God, and it will depend upon whether you can say this or not. Ready? He increases, and I decrease. This is the result of your labors and your conscious union with Christ. I remember that great teaching that Reverend Finnegan did. Remember, he said, all of me, none of God, less of me, more of God, none of me, all of God. If you hadn't heard that, now this is what this is. But it's possible to be united with Christ judicially or legally and not be united with him experientially. It's the will of God that I should press on to be united with him in the warmth of personal knowledge of a union that leads to communion, a sweet fellowship and a harmony with God that is wonderful, that makes this earth a heaven and brings the heaven yonder a lot closer. It's God's will, but I'm telling you the secret tonight. He must increase, and I must decrease. Our difficulty is right there. You want to receive before we have emptied ourselves. You can't fill a full vessel. You have to empty it first. Brethren, I've just said it tonight. You've got to decrease and decrease and decrease. And he increases and increases and increases. He is like the sun rising, and the path of the just that follows him gets brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. This is how Paul did it. Let's look at Galatians again, chapter 2. I'm going to go back to Paul, close here. Galatians chapter 2, it says it right here in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The expanded version of this verse says, I was put to death on the cross with Christ, and I do not live anymore. It is Christ who lives in me. I still live in my body, but I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to save me on my behalf. And in Philippians 4, Paul decreased, didn't he? Paul emptied himself, and he made room for Christ. There's no way he could have done what he did to teach others how to be fully mature Christians and bear all that fruit if he had not done that himself. This is why he could say in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And had no use for the circumstances. It didn't matter. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He was content, means he was satisfied to the point where he wasn't disturbed or disquieted. And Paul says, what does he tell us, even in this same book? Follow me. Those things which you have seen and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We got to go to Habakkuk to close. Can't do this teaching without this verse, Kristen.
Yeah.
It's before Malachi and Zechariah. Right before Zephaniah. And verse 17, Habakkuk 3. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. God bless you.
Thanks, my brother.